We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, a continuation from last week, if you will, on some of the things that we were talking about. I've entitled this Missing Pieces, and I want to tell you why I've entitled it Missing Pieces. In life, there are times when we become very frustrated. Things create frustration in our lives, and sometimes those same things can create a renewal of achievement in our lives as well. I would like to give you an example of that. I enjoy puzzles. How many of you enjoy putting puzzles together? Oh, good. We're all together here. All right. Really, some of us can't sit still long enough to do a puzzle, but for some of us, we can handle that. You take the pieces out of the box, and of course, you get a brand new box. You take the cellophane off, and you begin to crumble them up because sometimes they're together. You make them, you mess them all up, you spread them all around because surely you don't want to find a big piece. That would be cheating, you know. You don't want to find that big piece. And so you take them all apart and you set them out, and then you have to turn them over and you have to get the whole picture, and you have the box sitting over here so you can make a difference. And you start on that puzzle, and it's a joy to set it up, and you maybe work on the frame first, and then you begin to fill in the various colors and until you're completely done except for one thing. There's one missing piece. Yeah. Talk about frustration. You were ready to finish this puzzle off. You were all ready to set it up and make it there. Whenever that happens, you search the house. You know, this is one of those times when it talks about the lady sweeping the house in the Bible and taking care and looking for everything. I mean, you get down and you accuse everybody else of taking that piece. You know, you walked through the house the other day, the dog ate it, the cat scooted away. Something happened to that piece. I know there is another piece here for you. And then, on the other hand, there's the puzzle that comes in, and somebody has given you a puzzle, because after you do them, you know, you don't do them too many times over and over and over, and so you pass them around, you give it to somebody else, and in the upper corner there will be written, one piece missing. Now, that becomes a challenge. I can put that whole puzzle together, and I'm not too concerned about that one piece, because I am going to be the one who finds that one piece. I'm going to find that piece. It's in here, and they missed it the first time, and I'm going to find it. Or you're also looking for the piece. Every time you put a piece in, or you're looking for that shape or that color, you go, oh, is that the one that's missing? Is that the one? Have I finally found the hole in the puzzle? Is it there? Missing pieces can be very frustrating, but at the same time, they can be very rewarding. I can find it, I can see what's going on, and I work really hard to complete that entire thing. Today in Hebrews chapter 12, this whole thing, I believe, is about missing pieces. Missing pieces. Let's look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 12. We're actually going to look at verse 15, 16, and 17. Because not only is he going to make his point, he is going to illustrate his point in the scriptures before us. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Okay, missing pieces as we begin to talk about this. It's much better to know that there are missing pieces. It's much better to have a concept that, you know, there might be something that's not here. And if so, I look for that harder. I'm more concerned about that particular piece. If everything is there and the whole outline comes together, the outside of the puzzle, and it's all going together, I'm much more concerned. I want to find that missing piece. I want to know where the hole is in the puzzle. They don't necessarily identify that, but I'm looking for that. And in this text, I think sometimes we need to be looking for some of the missing pieces that are there, because this passage really deals with that. Let's begin at the very beginning. It says, look carefully. And in the outline, it says simply this: this is serious business. This is nothing to be trifled with. These next few verses of Scripture are absolutely important for us to pay attention to and to look at. It's so important that we are going to spend this time looking at this text for a period of time as we go through here. It's a difficult text. It's a difficult passage of Scripture, but it's one that I'm not willing to ignore. We have to actually deal with it and find out what is here. What is the Lord trying to tell us in regards to this? Now, looking carefully, A number of years back, I took my children up to slide in the snow. It had snowed, and we were going to go up, and we were going to participate in the activities of the day, and I took them all up there, and we were having a great time sledding down in the snow. It was a wonderful day, and yet over on the far side, there was a really, really steep area that you could come down, and it had melted and frozen so that it really wasn't snow, it was solid ice. And I looked over there, and I saw the people who were going down it, and they were going 200 miles an hour. I mean, it was like, whoosh, and they were at the bottom. And then they got up, and they climbed back up, and they were having such a good time. So I took my children over there, and I said, you guys are really too small for this. You can't go down this. I just will not let you go down it, because if anything happens to you, your mother will kill me. So you can't do this. But I have looked this over, and I have decided that I really need to try this, because this is a really important thing for me to do because of who I am, of course. And I can do this. Kids kind of just stood and looked at me like, what? What are you trying to say? I got on it, and I went down over 200 miles an hour. I mean, I was screaming down that hill. You can't imagine how fast I was going. And as I got closer to the bottom, I thought, how am I going to stop? How am I going to end this at the bottom of this run? There was a number of things out there, and I hadn't really paid attention. They just went down and finished and got back up and hiked up. And I was moving so fast, I knew that I had to do something. So as I got to the bottom, I slipped off the edge of the ice, and I went right into a rock. I actually separated my shoulder, had to go for surgery. They put a wonderful titanium screw in about that long to put it back together and hold it together. And not only that, then I had to go back later and have it taken out. Fortunately, Barbara was kind enough to sit by my side and stay with me throughout that period of time, knowing that I had been so foolish as to have done something like that. Looking carefully, okay, we need to really pay attention to what the Word of God has to say, because the things and the ramifications from God's Word is much worse than a pin in your shoulder. You have to pay attention to what He says, and then you have to respond to the things that are there. So as we look at this text, I want to move through here, and I'm going to talk to you about certain particular aspects of the test, of the text that comes to bear for us. It says, looking carefully, that's the first indication. We need to really pay attention. What is He saying that will affect my life? What is He saying that is a difference that I've not seen before, or maybe I've not paid attention to? Maybe there's some kind of missing piece here that I've not ever thought about in relationship to my own life. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Here's probably the most difficult part of the text that lies before us. What does this really mean? What is here? Does this mean the individual who has never come to God's grace, who is still standing outside the family of God, who has come to the position where they have really fallen short? Matter of fact, if you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it talks about falling short of the glory of God. That really deals with the word glory there, not the word grace. But it's got the idea, and I'm totally in agreement with Romans 3:23. It literally means that you have fallen short of the glory of God. You have fallen short of the standard of God. And God says you have to meet that entire standard if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot come short of that. It says you can be the best you can possibly be. You can find the best person that you possibly can imagine in Christendom. And every one of them came short of the glory of God. And it's only until God imparts that to you and gives that to you as a gift when you come to Him by faith that you achieve that standard in your life. But it's not because of what you have done. It's because that He gives it to you. He shares it with you. It is the new birth out of the Gospel of John. It is that which initiates and starts over in our lives, and we become a new person according to the Scriptures. It is that very idea. So is that the idea that's reflected here in this particular text? I'm going to tell you what I think in just a moment, because there's some other ideas here. The other idea is that you are a believer, and for some reason you have missed the benefits of God. Or maybe you have come to the point in your life where you understand the salvation that He grants to you, but you're not living on the basis of what He has given you. You're not living in the basis of His blessings and His benefits that He has given to you. And so you live somewhat of a half-hearted Christian life. You never really seem to make it all the way. You never really seem to be in that place where you have the peace that passes understanding. You never come to that place where you completely trust God with your life. Warren Wiersbe says something in his book as he discusses this particular text, and it goes like this. God's grace does not fail. Okay, make sure you get that. God's grace does not fail, but we can fail to depend upon God's grace. So this text could actually refer to, and he's saying, be careful within the church itself. Be careful about what you're seeing. Be careful about what's going on, and don't fall short of all that God has for you in this life and what is here. You know, as you look at it, it's a hard passage. I want to tell you how I came to the conclusion that I did, which really is the second choice that's there. Because if you go back and you look at the entire chapter, I believe that the Apostle Paul begins a thought in this particular chapter. He leaves the image of Hebrews chapter 11 and the heroes of the faith. But then he's going to go on and he's going to stretch that image, the heroes of the faith, and say they all ran a race. And then he's going to apply that race to us. And in the first chapter he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Okay? One, he says, there's weights that we carry, that if we get rid of them, we will be better runners. So let's just get rid of those things in our lives. And then he goes on to say, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So he says, you're going to get rid of the weights. You're going to get rid of the sin that ensnares you, and let us run with endurance. And so he's really talking to those who are believers here, that are people of the faith, extended from Hebrews chapter 11 into Hebrews chapter 12. And then he goes a little bit further from there, and he talks about the chastening of the Lord. And he's again talking to the church, and he says, listen, if you're not chastened of God, you're an illegitimate son. You're not a part of it at all. You're not even in the family. You're not around. You're not there. And he says, listen, this is the discipline that God brings into your life, beginning with verse 3 and down through verse 11. He talks about the passage in verse 9. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Yes. There's a point where he will say, this is wrong. You need to correct yourself. There's a correction to your course. Your race is off track. You're not being who you should be. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but for our profit we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. And in this passage, he says, you can be healed, you can be strengthened, you can be straightened. Okay, and he says, lift up the hands and give them strength. Take the knees and make them no longer feeble, but give them the power of God. So I look at, as I come down to this text, I say he's really talking not to those who have never known, but those who have trusted in the grace of God, but they have fallen short in understanding His truth because of issues. Or if I would relate it back to the puzzle, missing pieces. They haven't put it together, and they're missing something. So, what is it? What is it as we look at this before us is really missing? And let's talk about it, because I think this is where it really lies, that we need to pay attention to what's going on. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. Bitterness. Let's try to define it. Let's get an idea of what he's really saying here. If you've eaten something that's bitter, we don't like it. That's why it's called bitter. We'd spit it out. We'd do something with it, but very rarely do we ever swallow it. Now, I don't think medicine that used to be given to me by my parents was very good, but I don't think it was ever bitter. Although maybe it was. I'm not really sure. But you have sensation in your tongue that can taste salt and sweet and bitter, and we can identify it. It's a repulsive taste that says, I want to get rid of this. I don't want this in my life or what is there. I looked up a couple of passages, and there are many passages that use the word bitterness. But I want to show you one. It's found in 1 Samuel and the first chapter. And if you're familiar with this particular passage of Scripture, it's Hannah. Hannah is coming before the Lord. And in verse 10, she's coming before the Lord. We can go back to verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I can hear her answer. Nope. I can hear it right now. She doesn't say that, okay? She doesn't say it. It's not there in the text. And then the Bible goes on. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting by the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in, what's the word there? Bitterness of soul, okay? And prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now I believe that there is a bitterness that lies in us, and it consumes our thoughts. I mean, if you really look at that passage, she wasn't willing to eat. She was depressed. That's what I would say. You know, today we would use that terminology. She was depressed. She was concerned over the very fact that she had not had a son and that God had seemingly promised it and he not come through on his promises. And what's the problem here? Is it all my fault? Is it on my shoulders? What is going on? And I think that became some bitterness of soul. Circumstances in life sometimes bring us to bitterness of soul. And I want to let you know that as we go through this text today, if there is a bitterness that's latent in your life, there is a way to get that out and to move forward in your walk with Jesus Christ. You don't have to live with that bitterness. You don't have to live with that hurt and that harm. But the text is telling us, okay, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews put it down in such a way that he says there's a bitterness. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me to the New Testament and the book of Ephesians. And in this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is giving a list of things that we need to clear up, that we would like to get out of our lives, that we who live on the base of the Spirit do not want to grieve the Spirit. We do not want to be a people who stand in the Spirit's way. We want to open the door and allow God's Spirit to live through us as we walk with Him. And so he says, and I'm just going to shorten this up with verse 31. You can read the entire text beginning in verse 25. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then the flip side in verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, I come back to Hebrews chapter 12. And I see this entire text as a continuation of you're in the race, but there are some things that hinder you from running the race well. It's keeping you from the performance that you could have, that you could run that race better than you have in the past. The weights, the sin that's holding you down is listed here for us. And the first one is, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. How many of you, let me ask this question because this is really cool. How many of you love weeds? How many of you have a garden of weeds? Yeah, some people do, don't they? Yes. You're looking for the plant that you put in there somewhere. You're going through the bushes that are there. Very few of us love weeds. If you really want to get rid of a weed, what must you get rid of? The root. The root. They are the most stubborn things. If I cut off my tomato plant, it never grows back from the root. It just doesn't do it. But if I cut off that weed, you know, next week, there's the plant again. It comes right back again. And the root of bitterness is the same kind of thing. If we don't get to the root, we never will get rid of the bitterness. And we've got to go to the root of it. And he says, there is a root of bitterness. And in that bitterness, there's a springing up that causes trouble. Now, I believe that the trouble is internal. It's issues that I have to face. There are things that I have to deal with, and they bring that up. I think in the church, that also manifests itself, and it grows in the church as well. There are people who are bitter, and they carry that bitterness into all of life and around us. The root is the cause, the origin, if you will, the source of the bitterness that can grow in your soul and cause trouble. And then he goes on, and by this many become defiled. Okay, what is defiled? The word literally means contaminated. Or that you could use another word for it, and it means soiled. Soiled. So today I came to church and I had my jacket on. And I put the jacket on, and I've done this before, and Cecil looks at the jacket and goes, there's something right over there. I said, oh no, I'm soiled. I'm contaminated. What will I do? I will clean it off. And I did. And then I walked back in and I said, Cecil, do you see it now? Cecil goes, nope, you're good to go. You know what? The root of bitterness contaminates and soils our walk with the Lord. Our walk with the Lord. That bitterness sometimes wells up inside of us. I want you to know sometimes you can keep a lid on it. Okay, I can try really hard. But until you finally come to that place where you turn it over to God, until you finally relinquish your hold on it, it will forever pester you. Because that root of bitterness, be very careful now, that root of bitterness becomes your God. It becomes your God. That's the illustration that follows. Follow along as I read. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now let's talk about that. What is this thing in Esau's life? Yes, he had the porridge. Yes, he said, okay, I want to give it all up. Yes, I don't want to have this any longer. Yes, it's okay, and he moved on. I need you to understand, it was for his own belly. It was for his own pleasure. It was for what he wanted out of life. And he said, I will forsake what God wants for me, and I will turn and I will do whatever I so choose. I'm not going to follow the path of God. And in that moment, a fornicator, and that he established a relationship with the pleasures of this world. And he put God on the back burner. And a root of bitterness sprung up in his life. He was defiled. You shall have no other gods before me. Yeah. And I believe that's what this text is really referring to here. That Esau knew the blessings of God. He knew the benefits. He'd seen them. In the history of the nation that he was a part of, or going to become a part of, or was a part of, through Isaac. A profane person. Let me define profane. To live in the present with no regard for the future. To live in the present with no regard for the future. His God became the desires of his life. To live out whatever satisfaction he could get here and now and in this place. He never projected forward to what God wanted him to become, or who God wanted him to become, or what kind of servant he could be of the Lord. He said, that's over. I'm not really concerned about my birthright at this moment. I just want to feed my belly because I have hunger pains. Now, the birthright was very important.
Because the birthright really meant generation after generation after generation of people who could claim that they were the descendants of the promised son of Abraham. Yes. And they even though today we wonder about where they're going or what they're doing or how they're doing it all, they are still promises to the nation of Israel that are going to come to pass. And they will. But Esau, he gave it up. And his pleasure became his God. Verse 17. For you know that after when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let me tell you how I look at that particular passage of Scripture. The criminal that is caught is sorry that he was caught, but not for what he did. Yeah. The criminal is sorry that he got caught, but he wasn't really sorry for what he did. And I see that in the life of Esau. He was caught. There was no way to go back. He couldn't do it. And even though he had many tears, no. He could not. His life had been determined by what he did. Sometimes we look around us and we hear these thoughts and these ideas. From our current day, we would hear that life is made up of how many toys you can possess, how many big boy toys you can gather together that you can have. And you think about your pleasure, what you can have, what you can get. And you don't think and put God on the throne. It's a clash of cultures between he who follows the Lord Jesus Christ and he who chooses to follow his own way. And I think it's seen in this particular passage. And the Lord says very definitely, look carefully. You need to pay attention to the things that are happening and what's going on. You need to be alert and awake and aware. You need to understand what the missing pieces are. How sometimes it wells up inside of you. And in those moments in time, you have to be willing to give it and get rid of it. God needs to deal with it in your life. I need to tell you, you're not strong enough. None of us are strong enough to defeat sin on our own. You can't. When it says Lucifer is an archangel, he's a pretty powerful individual. The Lord talks about sin. It's got a power. And he says, I will deliver you from that power. I will give you the ability to resist and to move forward and to put it out of your life on this walk of holiness that we have. Esau could not return. So finally, we bring this all to a conclusion as we bring this text to its end. Look to yourself. I would say that's the final statement here. Look to yourself and beware the root of bitterness. If you were to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, and maybe you want to write that verse down, as you look in verses 14 through 18, it talks about that which you need to accomplish and do. And yet that root of bitterness comes out, and it's the idolatry of the day in Israel. And it's idolatry today. Who do you serve? Who do you follow? Who do you listen to? Who do you pray to? Who do you love? All of those are questions that we must ask ourselves. And it's not just once that we ask them, but we continue to pursue that. 60 years, the Kellys, for the lens. 60 years of learning and loving and caring for the other individual and having their best at heart. Marriage is the picture of the relationship with a believer and their God. Purpose and perspective is very important here. Does God rule your destiny? Do you give Him the priority and the preeminence in your life? Do you use what He gives you, whether great or small? Are you faithful in all things in your walk with Him? I still come back many times to Warren Wiersbe's statement, God's grace does not fail. Ever, ever does the grace of God fail. But I can fail to depend upon God's grace. In moments, in the passion of the moment, if I have not prepared myself that I will follow Him no matter what, if I've not made that determination that He is my God and He empowers me, what ultimately happened to Esau? Jacob, his brother, was coming back to the land. Jacob was a coward. I mean, there's no other way to look at it. Do you remember the story? He put his wives and his children out front. Yeah, I'm going to let them meet him first. If he's really vengeful, you know, I want him to meet them first. I want him to see them. I want him to go through all of those before he gets to me. And when he got to him, he found out that Esau, through the period of his life, had forgiven, had come to that place. I believe that forgiveness is generally the end of bitterness. I don't know how many people I've sat down and I've talked to, and we talk about all these wonderful things and how great life is and things are going, and then they say, but for this person. I go, for what person? So-and-so. So-and-so. Yes, they hurt me, and I carry that here. And I go, that's the root of bitterness. You've allowed that become the focus of your life. You've talked about all this other stuff, but that becomes the thing that consumes and stands out in front of you. I believe when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He forgives us, that's the beginning of the newness of life. But let us not forget it. Ephesians says, forgiving one another, being tender-hearted. Most of our bitterness ends up being that which has hurt us in some way or another, or has become our pleasure. The missing piece is to depend upon God and trust in Him. It's not to go our own way or do what we want, but our decisions need to be made in Him. For consequences will last forever. Forgiveness is granted, but consequences will remain with us. In forgiveness of our sin, we have to come to a place of surrender to our God, and a new spirit enters into us. A gentleman was captured during the French wars. Napoleon was in charge, and he imprisoned him. He had lived in prison for quite a long time, and he had ended up scrawling on the wall that was there, "Nobody cares." And he lived with that in that prison. Until the story goes, one day, a weed grew. And it began to grow up, and he kind of watched it as it sprouted and it came up inside. I'm not sure it was a weed, that was my own thinking. But it came up inside and it grew bigger and it got leaves and it got a bloom. And it bloomed. And it said, because he never did leave the prison, that he had scratched out the words, "Nobody cares." And he said, "God cares." you may be living in circumstances not of your choosing. Things that are most difficult, and you've become bitter with God over that issue. Or maybe you have deliberately chosen to set something else up in place of God. God loves you. God cares. And God wants to make a change in your life. And He doesn't want that bitterness to dominate and to control you. And if you've never come to Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He offers, then there's a day to lose that bitterness. There's a way to remove it from your life. And it's through trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and yielding your life to Him. For beware, that root of bitterness may keep you for an eternity of time apart from God. And if you're a believer, it is time that you come and ask God to deal with that bitterness in your heart and your life. And then it's time to surrender your way. Because if you don't, that bitterness will continue to cause you pain and trouble, and you will be defiled. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have promised us a forgiveness that is far greater than anything that we can possibly imagine in this world. That there is nothing that holds such great value that we would want to choose it over God and what He offers us on the cross of Calvary, which is the payment for our sins, the redemption of our heart and our soul, and the newness of life that teaches us to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, that we may walk worthy of the Lord who calls us into His kingdom. So, Father, as we run this race, may we lay aside the weight, the sin. Father, may we run. May our path be straight. May our goal be clear. And may the effort that we make not be simply what we can do, but what God can do through us. Lord, You know the hearts and the souls here. You are the one that will take the Word and apply it in areas that we have no concept of, no idea what is the hurt at the very core of their being. But how good it is when we know that we have been forgiven, and that we walk with our Lord, and that each day is a new adventure and a new experience of loving Him and thinking of His best. Father in heaven, thank You for this day. May the Word of God have been clear. May You be the one who uses it in the depths of our heart and in our being. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.